Alrighty, friends, let's get to it. We're 6:32, so let's begin. Let's open with a word of prayer, and then we'll do kind of a recap of what we've done thus far. Would anyone like to be brave and volunteer to open us in a time of prayer? Thank you, Miss Amy. Amen. We've got a few new faces. Some people haven't been able to come to all of them, so we're going to open with a time of kind of recap what we've been studying about and learning thus far. And we've been studying this kind of rabbinical teaching method. How was Jesus trained to look at Scripture, and how do we see Jesus use this Scripture? And what was kind of the method? Does anybody remember the four letters that make up the acronym for this? Pardis, yeah, we've got the, yeah. We have PRDS, and then what do we sometimes have? Sometimes Y, because sometimes Y all the time. Even in the Jewish study method. Yeah, and so we've been studying this, but we've also been studying some background information. When we studied the background, we learned how to kind of view the world as three groups of people that inhabit the world, like how creatures inhabit a house. So if the world is a house, what are the three creatures that we talked about? The cat, right, the almighty cat. The cat's the most powerful. As Americans, we're cats. We like to think like cats. We run the house. What does the cat do? Whatever the cat wants. We are good cats. But then there's the second group of the little critters running around the house, and that is the rats, right? They're mean, they're aggressive, they come in, they try to take what the cat has, but they can only do it when the cat doesn't care enough to fight it. Because if the rat was to fight the cat, what would happen? The cat wins every single time, and so they know that they can't fight the cat straight up, and so they'll come into the house, steal what it has, and run back into the yard. And that leaves, sadly, the one last little people group called the mouse or the mice, and that is the people that when they go into the house, they get attacked by the cats and the rats, and if they try to go outside, they get attacked by the rats, and it's those type of people that write the scriptures. That is the Jewish story. They are the mice trying to survive in the world of cats, and as mice, they describe things. When they look at something, like if I were to ask you all to describe this pen, as cats, how do we typically describe it? Yeah, the physicalness of it, the form of it. We as cats love forms. Look around our church because we have this beautiful thing as cats called aesthetic. And does it fit my aesthetic? I wear this shirt not just because it keeps me warm, but because I like how it looks and it's comfortable, and the warmth and the clothing of it is just an add-on to the fact that I like how it looks. But if you're a mouse, you don't have the luxury of form. Instead, you study it for what? The function, the shirt. Does it keep me warm? Check, I'm going to wear it. What's it look like? Doesn't matter. Does it fit perfectly? Doesn't matter. What matters is it fills the function. It fills what I need to survive. And so because of this, the function question is how we study Scripture. And we study the function by asking what important question? Why? Yeah, why? Because how and when and what don't tend to matter as much. Those are all great form questions. Function questions start with why, and so we've been encouraging us to ask the question why. We're like little kids with Scripture. We ask why. When Jesus is oftentimes confronted by other rabbis, they always ask him, why is it this way? Why isn't it this way? And so why? And Jesus then responds by asking, well, why this? Why do you ask me of this? Why this? Why this? And so why is the key to Scripture? The Scriptures were written for us to understand why. And so as we started to study this Scripture method, we studied that it was used mostly by Jesus and rabbis. And what is a rabbi? Yeah, he's a teacher, but he's also a judge, is kind of the best one-to-one word equivalent. Because as a judge, He protects, he defines, and he educates us on the law. And the law is the Jewish scriptures at the time. That protection of it, make sure everyone's living correctly, defining it, what does it mean to live by it, and educating it. And so passing on what you've learned to other people, most often called disciples, educating them in the areas you go to. And so rabbis used this method, this Pardist method that starts with P, which stands for what? Peshat. Yes, excellent. And what is Peshat? What does it mean? It is written, or you have heard it said before, in case the people that they were talking to at the time were typically illiterate or farmers or perhaps hadn't heard it written, but they've at least heard it before. And so you would start by saying Peshat, and this is similar to like a judge banging his gavel. Everything I'm about to say is legally binding. If you stick around, you better fall under my authority. Court is now in session. And so he starts by saying a very literal, just what is written. And so often we see Jesus begin his times of teachings by saying things like, you have heard it said before, you shall not commit murder. And everyone's like, all right, he's going to say something about murder. He's setting us up. If we stick around for the end of this, he's going to say something with authority that we better fall into. Otherwise, it's time to leave if we don't want to hear what he has to say about what this murder thing is about. And so besides just Peshat, it moves on to the next step, which is Remez. And what is Remez? Yeah, Remez is recall or remember. It's not as much on the rabbi, but rather it shows the intelligence of the rabbi to help you recall something. And so what Jesus does is he'll say specific words or phrases, particularly in function, not form, that makes us recall things. When we study Remez, the important question to ask is what happened like this before? And so we studied shepherds and Jesus calling himself a shepherd. So when Jesus says shepherd, he's telling us to remember other shepherds. He's connecting dots for us. And that is on us to know and to understand. In addition to just what happened like this before, what other important step is in Remez? Yeah, where? What happened physically here before? Where Jesus proclaims something is oftentimes just as important as what he's saying there. He's fulfilling a piece of the land. Part of the promise of Abram is being fulfilled through Jesus and what he says and where. We talked about Bargel Pixner, who is an academic hero of mine, a brilliant archaeologist and Deuteronomical historian, which is just a great word. And he says that there are five gospels in the Bible. We all think that there's four, but actually there's five. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but then the fifth all-important gospel is the land of Israel. And if we can't learn to read the land, we can't learn the other four in their entirety. We need to understand the cities that Jesus is talking in is oftentimes as important as the message he's giving there. And so we use the example of Jericho. When we first see Jericho, it is a group of Israelites going where they shouldn't be to meet with an unclean person, and the unclean person recognizes the power of God, and because of that, the Israelite gets saved, and because the unclean person saved the Israelite, the unclean person gets saved as well. And then Jesus tells a parable of the Good Samaritan, and there's an Israelite going to Jericho, a city he should not go to, and he's met with an unclean person who recognizes the power of God, and so the unclean person saves them. And then because of that, they recognize the power of God and are part of the family of God. And so he's completing the story, and then he himself, Jesus, goes to Jericho. And who does he meet with? Zacchaeus, an unclean person. And the story repeats itself again. Jesus is fulfilling things by living out the Remez step. And so today, we are going to continue by filling out the last two. We're talking about the D and the S tonight. We were doubling up. We are getting jealous. We want to make sure that we finish on time with our 4 weeks. So we're doubling up, doing both the D and the S tonight. But before we get into tonight's activities, you guys had homework. Hopefully some people remember to do their homework. An email went out, pretty sure, that to remind everyone of homework. You can all thank Amy for being the one person in the class who wants to make sure everyone comes prepared. Whether you did the homework or not, I will not ask. However, in the homework, you were supposed to ask the question, why? Why is this happening? Why is this person involved? Why not this person? Why? Also, you're supposed to be looking for location, and does the location of the case study cause the case study to be deeper because of where it takes place? So, turn to a neighbor or the people at your table, and first, simply answer the first question of, did you notice any good questions? What was a good question you have that starts with why? All right, for the sake of time, in addition to asking why at your tables, begin to share as well if you noticed anything important about the location that this case study takes place in. So if you noticed anything important about the location or have another why question about the location itself, begin to share that with your table group as well. Alrighty, friends, let's gather it back in, and for the sake of time, we are going to once again take place in a great rabbinical training practice, which is sharing what is something you heard. So you don't get to share what you said, you get to share something that you heard someone else share. This is a practice in humility in rabbinical circles, so in case you think, man, I'm a genius, I had the best question of all, you better hope someone at your table thought that you were also a genius and had a great table question as well. So what is something that you heard? Why does it take place at noon? Certainly so. Why aren't we doing this in the sanctuary? Yeah, why is this person speaking so boldly to a person with authority? Yeah, particularly, why is this woman speaking so boldly to this male in a patriarchal society? Why is patriarchal such a big word? Nope, we are asking good questions. Yeah, so great. These why questions, these enhance our ability to read the case study, asking why, they drive us deeper into the story. Instead of asking ourselves a simple question like, what time does this take place? Noon. Check. I understand the story. Nailed it. And then that's a great form question. As cats, we like that because now we feel smart. We know what time it took place. As good mice, we don't care when it took place, or that we don't care that we know it took place, but why? What is the function? What's really going on? Why noon? Yeah, these are great, great questions. Did anybody notice the connection as well? These are two of the only times in Jesus' life we get a specific time of day that he teaches, as Nicodemus, then the Samaritan woman. There's a connection there. There's a function-based thing between these two case studies of Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman. There's a reason they happen one after the other. Great things that we begin to realize when we start looking for function, not form. But yes, so let's begin with today's lesson. So we are starting with the D. We've done Peshat, we've done Remez, and today we're going to start by studying the next step called Darash. Going to make sure I do my Hebrew professor proud and make sure I write this correctly. Darash. Darash comes from a Hebrew word that looks just like it. Called Darash or Darash, because why make Hebrew any more confusing than what it has to be? And that literally means like to interpret, to understand. But Darash means something a little bit different. It means specifically to search or to search out. And Darash kind of intentionally stands in parallel to Peshat. These two steps kind of reflect one another because Peshat is very clear. It is written. There's not a lot of room for questioning that. No one's going to say like, well, was it really written? Yes. That's why it's written. We're moving on. There's not a lot of room to question that. Darash begins to ask questions about what is written. While Peshat calls us to focus on the function, not the form. Darash reminds us to ask questions about the function and ask deeper questions. It's this calling to search out. It's finding what's really going on. This is also these next two steps where we get some really extreme cultism in the world today. This is kind of the disclaimer that I gave at the very beginning of this, that nowadays this is used for like deep Jewish mysticism and very kind of off the reservation theology. And as I'm beginning to explain it, hopefully you'll begin to connect the dots of like, yeah, I can see how I could misuse this step. Because Darash brings us to ask the question of like, why that word? Why did you say love your neighbor, not tolerate your neighbor? When you picked 12 disciples, great, I know there's 12 disciples. Why did you pick 12 of them? And it's the search to understand what numbers were picked. And so when you study scripture, you see very quickly that like 40 comes up all the time and 12 comes up and 7 comes up. And so what's really going on behind the numbers? And words come up regularly, these shepherd words, these kind of Remez-like things. But why these things? Why? And so it's really broken into two categories. And this is a step that gets misused and misinterpreted, and especially by us cats, we abuse this word really regularly, because we end up making the case study about a word. Like, how many people have ever heard a sermon about, like, Jesus meeting Peter on the beach, and he, like, goes through the three loves, and each love is a different type of love, and da-da-da-da-da, and therefore love is the what's important. It's like, that's a really bad way to use Darash. You did it. Not a great way to do it. Not saying that that's not a good thing to take out of that, but they knew the words. Why is that supposed to hold the key to understanding the case study? So instead, Darash calls us to study and to really search out. It's hard work. It's much more difficult than just knowing what is written. It's knowing why is it written. And so around the 2nd century, Jewish scholars got together and wrote a very important book called the Midrash, which comes from Darash, spelled just like you would expect it to be, almost. And so important thing to note, the Midrash was written in the 2nd century. Was Jesus alive for that? No, Jesus is 1st century. So why are we even talking about it today? Because we're going to spend a little bit of time studying what the Midrash has to say. Midrash. Is because even though it was written in the 2nd century and Jesus lived in the 1st century, did Paul live in the 2nd century? No. He's, again, lived kind of the later half of the 1st century. So why are we studying something that clearly is after Jesus' time? The reason for that is because a lot of the Midrash existed for Jesus' time. It was strictly oral tradition, though. There was no writings of it. It wasn't confirmed. The Midrash kind of took all these oral traditions and put them into a book that you could read. So if someone's ever like, well, according to the time of Jesus, the Midrash said this. No, it did not, because the book did not exist. The oral tradition was this. Many times that when we say the oral tradition of Christ, it's referring to the things that the Midrash has to say. However, because certain parts and passages were clearly used during the life of Christ and talked about, and many rabbis' references predate Jesus, the words and sayings and phrases were certainly studied, especially by Jesus when he was going through his school and learning this method for himself. However, the book itself wasn't, and so there's plenty in there that way are after Jesus. There's also some that are before Jesus. And so we're going to talk very broadly and very generally about this because I don't want to stick my flag in something without any real historical or archaeological backing to it. And just like the Remez step, we talked about that pancake archaeology. How many people remember that? Of this is here, and then it kind of gets eaten up, and so someone puts another one on top, and you chop into it, and it's like a thing of pancakes. It gets all syrupy and messy, and you can't put the pancakes back together and figure out what goes to what time period. We're not going to claim anything in here as like, this is the part that Jesus read tonight. Instead, we're just going to look at kind of the two major categories of Dirash, because it helps us understand it by understanding the Midrash. And the first category is called the Midrash Halecha, which sounds very familiar, hopefully, to the Halecha, because once again, Hebrew wants to be confusing. So there's the Halecha and the Halecha, because reasons. And so the first one, let me spell that for those of you who are taking notes. The first one specifically, this H-A-L-A-C-H-A, has specifically to do with laws regarding religious ideas and legal standings. This is how do you get right with God in its own way. The legal system, the sacrificial system, what is the function behind what we're told? Why, when it says sacrifice a goat, why do we sacrifice a goat, not a pigeon? Why is it when it says pigeon, do we sacrifice a pigeon, not a steer? Why? And so it's to understand kind of the legality of it. This becomes extremely important during the life of Christ because traditionally in the Old Testament, who takes care of all these things of when it comes to religious practices? The Levites. Yeah, that's me. I get to do those things. Sorry, everybody else. Where are the Levites in the New Testament? We don't know. And so how do you do these things if the people who are supposed to do them have vanished? How do we get right with God? Who's supposed to do the sacrifices? The Levites aren't here. We need someone to sort this out. And that's what the Halecha began to do. It's why rabbis began to pop up in the first place. Is because when we look at the function and form of the law, they know the form of the law. The form is the Levite has to sacrifice this animal to cover this type of sin. So what do we do when we can't do that form anymore? What's the function that's really going on? We as Christians do this all the time when we study the Old Testament. There are these crazy laws, like I'm sinning according to the book of Leviticus because this shirt is made with more than one type of thread. That's a real law. Not allowed to wear shirts with multiple different types of threads in them. Why do I get to do this? I am sinning against God. And so it's saying, okay, well, let's stop looking at the form of the law. Let's try to figure out what's God really trying to tell us behind the law. What's really going on? I had a delicious strips of bacon for breakfast this morning. I've sinned again. I cannot eat pig. How dare I? The Old Testament is clear on that. And yet, the Halishah, according to kind of the Christian tradition, is, well, that's to separate animals, and there's a cleanliness, and he was keeping us safe. And so we begin to kind of understand and look for what is the function behind the law? What is the function of these Old Testament laws? And it's why even today, if you were to go to a Jewish synagogue, are they sacrificing animals? No, they're not, because they've stopped doing that form and sought the function of the law. And that's what Darash kind of calls us to, this first kind of half of in the Midrash. It kind of clarifies when the form isn't able to fulfill it, what function is really behind it? What should you be doing when you can't fit the form? And so that has to do with the legal practices. And as Christians, we do this anyway because we have Jesus, and it already starts to get weird and muddled and confusing. And we take and misappropriate and appropriate all sorts of kinds of things. But when it gets even more confusing, we get we love to do other types of study that are common in the Midrash, and that is what is called the Midrash Agadah. I'm going to spell that out as well. A-G-G-A-D-A-H. The Agadah. The Agadah is what kind of calls us to ask about poems in Psalms and Proverbs. It calls us to ask about us personally. How does this law affect me as an individual? It calls us to ask about words and word choices and numbers and why those numbers. And so this is what Christians and people today love to jump to, is basically, how does this affect me? I get that this is a corporate thing, but it's time for me to understand what's going on. How does it affect me? How come these things, these why questions? We do Bible studies like this all the time, of like word studies. Why does Jesus say this, not that? Why does this go on, not the other thing? And so Darash is important because it calls us to search out and search for not just what is written, but why is this written? What's going on here? It's easy to think it's written. Bam, checks it. Checks out. I get it. But why is it being written? As we get ready to continue, turn to your table groups again. Take a minute. Question.
So the Halashah and Agadah are two portions of the Midrash, or two themes?
Yes, exactly. The text itself is kind of divided into two volumes. One covers the Halashah, and the other covers the Agadah. And so... Yep, Agadah is the second. That's kind of the people, poems, words, and numbers section. And then the Halashah is more of the legal law, what's going on. Both call us to ask, what is the function of these numbers? When Jesus picked 12 disciples, how come he picked 12? Why not 13? Why not 3? If he only hung out with Peter, James, and John, why did he bother with anybody else? And so it calls us these why questions that we've already been asking throughout the past 2 weeks, now into our third, is living out this Darash time, this asking why? Why this, not that? And so let's take a moment. Let's turn to your table groups and answer the question of, what is something I've learned? What is something I would like to learn more about?
Thank you.
Alrighty, friends, let's bring it back together. Once again, let's ask our good rabbinical studying question. What is a question that you heard? What is a question that you heard? Yeah, what happened to me? Where'd I go? Who replaced the Levites? Yeah. As our wise mentor Gandalf says, questions that need answering. God bless Gandalf. Anyway, great use, by the way, of studying languages. This is a complete side note, and my friends in youth group will be used to me saying these things. Great pun in The Lord of the Rings. Is Gandalf, when you translate it from the original language, quite literally means friend of an elf, and the word he can't remember at the gates of Moria is the elven word for friend. There's a good pun for you. Tolkien smart. But back to Jewish studies. What is a question that you heard? All right, let's continue. Darash, the reason that rabbis, one of the reasons that education was so important for them, is a similar phrase that I tell those munchkins in the back regularly. Every word I picked on purpose, is kind of the story behind Darash, because the rabbis knew that we are studying every single word of the scripture, and we can't just memorize, like, the idea behind it. We need to know what it says, why it says it, all these different things. Every word in scripture is important. It's why Jesus even says, I did not come to remove even the smallest iota of the law. He studied it. He didn't come to remove it. He came to fulfill it. And so Darash calls us to look at each word. It's why there's oftentimes issues that people have whenever people say, it doesn't matter what translation of the Bible you use. It's like, well, it kind of does, because Jesus had to pick every word he said on purpose. And so there's all these kind of discussions then. If it gets translated from multiple languages, where do you find Jesus' most accurate words? And there's different ones that have different things. I'm not telling you not to use any of them. Don't use the message. But, just kidding. And so every word that is picked is done on purpose, because the rabbi knows that afterwards his disciples and other rabbis are going to start asking, why did you say this, not that? When you said, love thy neighbor, why didn't you just say, tolerate them? I would like that so much better. When you said, this was as good as this, or this was as bad as this, why did you say that, not this? Everything is done on purpose. Every word a rabbi says, he has to really think about, because he's carrying the living embodiment of someone who's supposed to protect, define, and educate us about the law. And so everything he says, he knows will be scrutinized by every other rabbi, because every rabbi is going to want to know, why did you say this, not that? And so the words Jesus says are carefully selected in his messages. He doesn't choose his words lightly. They are picked on purpose. And so because of that, we're going to move into the last step. Is everyone okay if I erase the board? Is anybody still writing? Going once. All right, board is being erased. And so we end our partus time, except for the sometimes why, with our final word, which is sod. S-O-D. Sod, in case people are wondering, it has nothing to do with grass. I hope I didn't beat anyone to that pun, but sod or sowed. depending on which version you prefer to call it. Sod is kind of the last step. Once you've listened to a rabbi through all of this, it is written about this, and this makes you remember it, and now you might be thinking to yourself, why did I pick this word, not this word? Sod, when you translate it, can quite literally be translated into therefore, I say to you, which is something we see both Jesus and Paul write or say in the New Testament. It is kind of the ultimate conclusion. My sentence is this. The way that it would walk through is, it is written, I've studied the law, banging the gavel, everyone better listen up. And I'm going to say these words, and you're going to start thinking of things and realizing that I'm connecting them to stuff. And Darash, and what I'm saying, I'm picking on purpose. And so, therefore, with all of that in mind, my verdict is this. And you had better be ready to follow it out, because if you've sat with me through the other three steps, what I say to you, you had better go out and do. Therefore, I say to you, what I say with the authority of what is written. I am fulfilling it. This is where you kind of had to prove your salt as a rabbi. Because if your therefore, I say to you, didn't make any sense, nobody cares about the other steps. If you don't know how to finally kind of apply that function, if your verdicts don't seem fair, if they don't seem just, if they don't make any sense, no one's going to keep following you. It's like the one judge that happens from time to time, even in America, who does an unfair ruling, stops being a judge. People stop going to that person. They don't like the ruling because it's not fair. And so this is where you kind of have to prove your salt as a rabbi. This is where many times after the therefore I say to you, the Bible records that the crowds realize that he taught with authority. The sod is where the authority comes in. It's all of this is just recap, essentially. If I don't have a good this is what you have to do about it, all I'm proving is that I'm kind of smart. Look at me, I've read a book. If I can't tell you what you're supposed to do with it, then I haven't earned my salt. I'm not fulfilling what I'm supposed to do as a rabbi. It's why in like the Sermon on the Mount is when we see this most clearly. Matthew wrote to a very heavy Jewish audience. He used these words on purpose. It would have connected well for them. On the Sermon on the Mount, he says things like, you have heard it written, you should not commit murder. No one wants to argue with that. And so, Remez, what am I thinking of? When you hear don't commit murder, what is the Jewish audience thinking of? The Ten Commandments, right? And where were the Ten Commandments given? Mount Sinai. And where is Jesus preaching? On a mountain. He is doing what he's doing on purpose. There are connections. When he talks about the Ten Commandments, it is almost exclusively on mountainsides. Where he's saying it is as important as the message. He's causing a forced remez. This message came up and came down from a mountain. I'm on a mountain and coming down to you. The remez is in place. Darash, you should be thinking, why is he bringing up this commandment? There's 10 of them. He's talking about one of them right now. What about the other ones? There should be questions forming. What he's saying on purpose. He's making you think of things, making you wonder questions before he even gets to deliver his final verdict about what it means. And it is, therefore, I say to you, you can't even hate someone. You shall harbor no hate in your heart. And so it redefines what is written. He's explaining the reason, the form of you shall not commit murder is because the function is you shouldn't have hate. And so if you don't like his therefore I say to you, you can't really argue with this, but you can argue with this. And so it's where they prove their salt. It's where they kind of have to stick their flag. This is what my message is about. This is what sets me apart as a rabbi, because all the rabbis are doing this. All the rabbis are talking about what is written. They're all making you remember things. If they're a good rabbi, they're all making you ask questions through Darash if they're a good rabbi. But what I finally have to say is going to be the question of, will you follow me? This is my message. This is my sod. Are you going to follow or not? It's this idea of if it's a good sod, if it's a good sod, whichever one you prefer, you're going to keep following that rabbi. Because if you like what that rabbi is dishing out, you're going to keep coming back because you're going to find his verdict fair. And it's why we see a lot of return customers for Jesus. And a lot of people who don't like his sod, they don't come back. because after you've gotten it once, you can choose. I'm not going to go under that guy's authority again because he's going to tell me to sell all my stuff. And I don't want to do that. I already don't have anything anymore because now I have to do it. And so this sowed is the kind of the last final important step. It's the therefore I say to you, kind of the disclaimer in modern Jewish mysticism. It stands for what is the mystic meaning of this? And so it's this idea of mystery. Sowed calls us to kind of learn what the rabbi has to say about the mystery of God. What is your interpretation of God? And so Sowed is extremely important. What Jesus says in the therefore I say to you is his message. Up to that point, he's just reminding them of their history. He's reminding them of God. He's reminding them of all the things that they already know. But what Jesus actually tells them to do, what the rabbi tells them to do, is where we find out, is this guy worth following or not? Is his message legit? And that's really the Pardis method. We're ending with plenty of time so that way we can walk through a little bit of this together. The reason that I have such a passion for this is because we're really good at doing this poorly. We're really, really good at it. I'm really good at it. All people are really good at it. Why? Because I've got a lot of things that I want to tell you. I've got a lot of opinions. I want to tell you how I need to run my life. I can tell you how to run your life. I can tell you how to do this. I can tell you how to do this. I can tell you all day. I'm really good at telling you what my sowed is. There it is. But I don't typically give a good explanation behind it, or I don't use scripture well. Let's use an example here. Youth group, I'm going to call on you again. What is this?
Pillow.
What is a pillow?
It's a privilege, not a right.
Pillows are a privilege, not a right. That is my sowed. Pillows are a privilege, not a right. So let's think about that. Let's do this in reverse order. Pillows are a privilege, not a right. Next step is Darash. What questions is that? Why is he saying right? Why is he saying privilege? Why is he picking the words he's picking? Remez, what am I thinking of when I hear this is a privilege, not a right? I'm thinking of the fact that I'm an American, and I have a choice, and I can choose, and I can have things taken away from me. And not only that, but my Peshat, it's written that, you know, you guys should be a good steward, and that's what Jesus says. And look at that, he agrees with me. Bam! I'm an expert. That's not a good use of this, but yet so often that's what we do. This is what I say. I'm saying this on purpose. Remember in my life how it lined up this way, and not only that, but Jesus agrees with me. Cherry on top. But when we do the same thing, but do it in opposite order. Ready for this? We're going to do the same pillow example, but use it in the opposite. So if I say, Peshat, it is written, I should be a good steward of what I have. That is written clearly in the Bible. God tells us to be a good steward, even in the garden. Good stewardship. In fact, that's what it makes me think of, being a good steward. Remez, where have I heard that before? Well, you know, in the garden he says that. Be a good steward of what you have. Not only that, I think of Remez in my own life. I've had cool stuff, and I've lost cool stuff because I've not been a good steward of what I've had. And so, Darash, what question do I have is, well, what? Why is this privilege and this, forgetting words all of a sudden, that's a bad step for Darash, but why is it that this thing that I've been given, why is it that these things I have, why do I have them? Well, because it's a blessing. My stuff is a blessing. And so what is the sowed? I should be kind to what I have. I shouldn't misuse things. I shouldn't do things in a way that cause them to go away. I shouldn't do things poorly. And so the first example of pillows are a privilege, not a right, what's the focus of that? It's the pillow, right? The pillow and what I have to say about the pillow. I'm the focus and the pillow is mine and I'm going to tell you how to use it. Versus when you flip it around, what's the focus of the second one? Behavior and God and scripture, and it's a better way of understanding. It makes sense to us. And sure, does the same point arguably come across either way? Yeah, either way, they're not going to throw my pillows like frisbees. Hopefully. Hopefully, that's the lesson we're trying to teach. But when we intentionally teach like this, we keep God as our focus. God is the reason we do these things. When it starts with, well, just what on earth is written? What has God said about this? What are we commanded to do? If we're following Rabbi Jesus, he has authority in our life. So what does Scripture say? What is actually written in there? Well, when I begin to start with what is written, it puts it all into a biblical perspective. It puts my life into a biblical perspective. And instead of making God do what I want and follow my sowed, I'd better follow what his conclusion is and listen to the steps and follow them. If Jesus took the time to get an education and get educated in this to teach me in a certain way and use words on purpose and say things with a reason, and he tells me to do things in a certain place and in a certain time, and if he always starts with what's written and all these different things, I should know what's going on. Why is Jesus doing this? Why causes me to keep Jesus at the center of my life instead of trying to make my life the center of Jesus? It puts it into perspective. When we do this in the proper order, we keep ourselves second and God first. When we start in the other order, we put ourselves first and we make God fit at the end. And if he doesn't fit at the end, well, you know, that's kind of okay. I can cover that part up because the rest falls in line. I got like three of them pretty well. But if we can't start with God, it's not worth going through the extra steps. If it's not in there, it's not going to make sense at the end. It's why, you know, there's the phrase that you can use the Bible to prove just about anything. Because if you start by saying, well, this is what I say, and do it in reverse order, you only need like a verse or two to prove it. But if you start by saying, well, what's written, and you follow it out to its logical conclusion, you stay focused on God. The paradigm shifts. We stay focused. We stay on top of what we're actually supposed to be doing. So let's continue to talk amongst ourselves and with our tables. Turn to your table mates. And first off, I answer a good question of just simply why and different things. And if you need help with those questions, feel free to ask for clarifying ones. But also, ask amongst your table, what steps in this have I done well without realizing it? And what steps have I done poorly without realizing it? Or perhaps with realizing it?
Yeah.
All right, friends, let's bring it back together again for at least one more time. So we have gone through the four steps of Pardes. This is what Jesus would have studied in school. Why are we studying all this? This why, good Darash, why question. This is how Jesus would have studied Scripture. When he was going through his rabbinical schools, this is how rabbis were taught to study Scripture. And because you're taught to study Scripture this way, you're supposed to speak in a way that follows kind of this form, this format. This is the function of it, and also this is the form that you put to your functionality. And so that is why, answering that good why question, we've kind of been discussing this. We have one final step left, and that is why, which is great, that we will address next week. But let's bring it home for a few moments. Why did we study Darash today? Like, what is the take-home point? Kind of what we've been talking about. Peshat, the take-home point was we need to know what's written. Because if we don't know what's written, the rest isn't going to be very helpful anyway. And then Remez, what was the kind of the take-home point? Was to begin to notice and take note of locations. Where Jesus does ministry is important. And if we believe that everything in the Bible is written for a reason and that Jesus does everything for a reason, and that includes the long, boring list of locations sometimes. So then why Darash? Why study this? Darash calls us to ask why, but also just simply to take time. Studying Scripture on a deadline isn't a great way to study Scripture. Year in a Bible things are great, and they're awesome, and I would encourage everyone to do them at least once. It's a good thing. But if we only just read the Bible to get it done, we don't take time to just simply revel in the mystery that is God. It's okay to ask why and to leave going, I have no idea what any of this means. I have no idea. I have 1,000 questions, and the more I learn about God, the more I learn about God, that I have more to learn about God. And that's okay. Asking why questions is what the point of Darash is. Ask why. And sometimes that why can get answered. And that's awesome. When we take our questions and seek out the answers, we begin to understand God better. When we take our questions and we begin to realize that there's not really one answer and that we can just revel in the mystery and the magnitude of who God is, that he's so big, that there's pieces to him that we just can't comprehend in our little minds. That's a good thing. We shouldn't be constantly going into Scripture with our sod already in mind and looking for a way to reinforce our thing. The Bible is not www.imalreadyright.com. Instead, we go into it, and it's okay to just simply be a part of Scripture, to just bask in it and to ask good questions. And not only that, but then to begin to ask questions of other people. Well, why do you think God did this? I'm trying to understand myself. Why? In fact, this is how a rabbi graduates. A graduation for a rabbi is not answering questions. It's talking to kind of your head rabbi and proving to him that you can think of good questions. And you have to ask questions of your rabbi. And then your rabbi asks questions back. And then you ask questions about his question. And it's just questions. And they talk about the like a rabbi like certification thing could take hours of just like, so why did God create the earth? Why do you think it matters that God created the earth? Crap. Okay, and then you would just keep asking questions, and the rabbi would ask questions of your questions, and you would go back and forth and back and forth, and you were just supposed to ask questions. Questions, to show, like, man, there are pieces that I just don't understand, and that's supposed to humble me. When I, as a rabbi, am going around teaching with authority, I need to understand that I don't even have all the answers. I better be careful about what I say and pick out good words and all these different things. But we as Christians need to take that we don't have all the answers. We're cats and we rule the house and we like to think that we know everything. But that's simply not the case. Like, yes, we're cats, but there are parts that we just don't know and we won't know. And that's okay and that's good. So take time. Do the Darash. Do the search that is it. Jesus, I think, says this so well when he talks about that, like, the word of God is like the jewel that's found in the field. And why is the person in the field anyway? Because he's digging. And so we need to take time to dig through Scripture till we can find that jewel and that wonderful thing that is it. In fact, the jewel is a remez of the function. There's a Jewish Question? Yeah. Yeah, that's a great, great question. There's a great. How many people are aware of a? Has anyone heard of a great Christian improv group called the Skit Guys? Has anybody ever heard of those? Yeah, Skit Guys. If you've ever done youth ministry, you've been forced to watch like 1,000 Skit Guy videos. And out of the 1,000, they have like 4 great ones. And that's pretty generous. But there is a great one where basically one of them is pretending to be God, and the guy keeps on asking, like, well, how, prove to me you're God. And he'll like be like, why do I have to prove myself to you and go through all these things? And he goes, okay, I believe you're God. And he says, well, why? And he goes, well, you keep answering all my questions with more questions, and I'm just irritated now. So what gave them authority was to understand that their authority comes from God, and that the requests that would come to them, they would be humbled to know, if I don't know how to deal with this, I will not pass judgment on it. And so that was the importance of asking questions. And so you understand the law the best that you can, but that is why the sowed is so important, because that's saying, you know, there's mysteries, and it's written this part, and you're thinking this part, and I'm picking my words important, and this is what I'm going to say to you about it. And so that sowed is the therefore I say to thee, the mystery's there, but this is my ruling on it. That authority. That's an awesome question.
My question kind of relates to what I was also thinking. I was thinking, how do they have the confidence to reach a conclusion? If they're constantly asking all these questions, then, I mean, to get to the last one, I mean, they've got to be confident. They come up with an answer and a prescription for people.
Yeah. Yeah, you absolutely have to land. That's why it's so huge that in Scripture it's even recorded that like the crowds recognize, like, dude, this guy's got authority. This guy's so confident. He understands it. What he's saying, we get it. It's also very interesting that typically whenever the crowd says, wow, this guy has authority, then the crowds get smaller. They're like, ooh, he has authority. I don't want to listen to this guy anymore. And there's kind of a rejection of it. They recognize the authority and that this guy's confident in the message that he's bringing. It's also why in rabbinical studies, you took improv classes. They would not call it improv because theater is unclean, so you don't perform it. But they would basically do like modern day improv classes to like make you think on your feet. And this humor element that had to be part of Rabbi's life. Jesus is extremely funny, but we don't get his humor because it's very far removed. But he is exceptionally funny in what he says and the word plays that he chooses. Because humor was important to rabbis because they need to entertain a crowd for hours at a time. And so how do you do that? You kind of got to be funny. It's true.
They also had like as an example, if we say I'm going to church on Tuesday night, it doesn't mean we're going to service like we do on Sunday. Like here now we are having Bible study. Okay? But I'm still at church. So the other thing is when they went to the synagogue, they went to learn. When they went to temple, we're breaking down the words of Sabbath, when they went to temple, which was 7 days a week, all right, it was to learn. So these questions came up constantly because 90% of the questions were their everyday life in their everyday workplace and everything that happened with the family, the kids, the in-laws, mother-in-law, so forth. And the other half was when they came home from work, their culture was all religion, not just the churches over there and we're at home now. What you ate, what you said, what you prayed, what you did, everything was from sun up to sundown was related with around God. So basically it was temple 24/7, not to mention when you went to school at 6 years old to start learning the 5 books word per word and learning how to read Hebrew, okay? You also learned it after that because classes were basically going on 24/7 all the time.
Yeah, that's absolutely true. That was such a huge part of the culture, is much like how If you go down to the Cracker Barrel Monday mornings, not saying I do that all the time, but if you do happen to find yourself there and me at the back table, you'll see kind of the same group of like older guys, most of them with some type of vet hat, and they're just like telling stories. Because that's America. We are a story-based culture. And that is very similar to the kind of mice culture that was Israel, but it wasn't just story, it was questions. They would just constantly be asking questions because similar to kind of what I'm doing right now, the rabbi would just keep asking questions of his disciples. It's why when Jesus is just with his disciples, he rarely tells them anything. He asks them questions. Who do people say I am? What is it that you want? And it's the disciples going to him, and then he has to tell them a verdict of some form. So questions were just such a normal part of their society. There was this, as mice already being the lowest on the totem pole, no one's fighting to be the highest on the lowest. They all already know they're the lowest, so they're okay with that. They revel in the mystery that is God. And ask these Darash questions, why? It's a completely different way of living and understanding it. That's really what Darash is all about. That's kind of the take-home point of that word, is just being okay that these questions take time, and they take time to search out, and that's a good thing. Having one question that can last years, that isn't a bad thing. That's a good thing. It means that you're taking seriously your biblical studies. You're taking seriously what you're learning. Because if you're just reading scripture to say what happened, cool. If you're reading scripture to learn why is it happening, it's one thing to say, I read scripture, and what does it say? Jesus loves me. Check plus. Nailed it. Is that important to know? Yes, absolutely. We should all read scripture and say, Jesus loves me. This is clear. But a better question to ask then is, why does Jesus love me? All of a sudden, we start asking deeper questions. And when we ask deep questions, we get deep relationships. It's like when you're with your friends, right? When you have a relationship with someone, you can learn all like the things about them. But if you don't know the whys about them, you don't really know them. I could continue to rattle on about fictional people or real people that I know a lot of facts about. But despite all of my information, I do not know Johnny Cash. I can tell you a bunch of stuff about him, but I've never been able to ask him why on any of the things he did. And so when we live in community with God, God even tells us, ask me why. Be in this relationship with me. Why is a relational question. Why is also a scary question, because when you're asking why, how many of you have ever had a job where your boss did something and you're like, I have no idea why he did that, and I am not going to ask. I'm just going to keep my head down and just do what he said. Yeah, that's me. But relational communities live in the why, where it's okay to ask them, why are you having me do this? Why am I supposed to do this? Why? The law has a form, yes, but the law has a function. Why is it this animal, not this animal? Why? This why of scripture, to be okay and to revel in it. And then why are we learning about sod or sowed? Because once again, like Peshat, we need to understand that what Jesus says is with authority. Jesus isn't giving us a suggestion. When we read something that Jesus says, we better decide if we're going to live by it or not. What Jesus says, he says on purpose. He's not giving us good suggestions or advice on how to live life. He's telling us what it means to live life following me. There's not any of this kind of playing games of I can pick out what I like and reject what I don't and pick and choose, because to follow a true rabbi sowed is to truly follow him, to live in accordance with what he says. And we can't live in relationship with God if we only pick out half of what Jesus said. And so when we follow Jesus, when we're taking seriously our scriptural studies and really studying what is Jesus really telling me, therefore I say to you, I can agree with all of Jesus's this stuff, but if I disagree with this, I disagree with all of it. I've got to agree with Jesus's landing. If I can't actually do what Jesus is saying, therefore I say to you, I'm not doing what Jesus is actually telling me to do. I can agree with all this stuff. You find great academics who are really good at these steps. Awesome academic, awesome pastors, awesome professors, awesome authors, people who really know their stuff. But if they can't live it, what's the point? If I can rattle off times and dates and places and history and stuff of Jesus, but I don't live out the therefore I said to you, why does it matter that I know that stuff? It just doesn't. And so, therefore I say to you is the calling of life. We need to live out what Jesus says. So why are we doing all this is to understand Jesus a little bit better. We're trying to understand and follow him as best we can. I heard once, if you were given like $1 million, I'm not giving it to you, but let's say you were, and you had to pick like a bank to put it in, you wouldn't just be like, just pick a bank, put it in there. You want to know, like, is that bank going to take care of my money? Are they recognized? Are they credited? Is it some random guy on the street being like, yeah, hand it over here, I'll put it in a bank for you? No, we want to make sure $1 million are going in the right bank. But yeah, like with our lives and with our eternal souls, we're just like, Jesus, here you go. I may not know what you said about it or what you're saying about it now, but, you know, I'm just going to blindly trust you. And so what this is calling us to is to understand Jesus better. We want to understand who Jesus was, what he said, where he went, all these different things, as we want to know Jesus. We trust Jesus. We have faith in Jesus, but Jesus invites our whys. Jesus wants us to be in relationship with him, and that's what why calls us to be in relationship with him. And so the take-home point is simply that we need to love Jesus, all in all. That's what this is all about. And next week, we're going to talk about why. It is, in my opinion, the most important step. It is a step that we see Jesus use all the time that very few rabbis ever did. And it is very important that Jesus lives out this why step. There's your teaser for next week. So before you leave... Maybe. Before you leave, let's go back to our table groups one more time, because I like the table groups. Let's go back to our table groups one more time and answer what is one more question I have about this. Alrighty, friends, let's bring it back together one last time for tonight. Been hearing awesome, great things. Love this discussion that has taken place. As we close tonight, as I said, there's a teaser of we have one last sometimes why vowel that sneaks in all the time. And this is an important step that rabbis oftentimes rejected, that Jesus does more than any other recorded rabbi. And so why does Jesus use this step? It's important. We should take note of it. There's your teaser to make sure the hook you try to come back next week. So your homework for this week, Amy, is to Darash. Why? Just to think about what we've talked about tonight. Think about what we've talked about the past 2 weeks as you read scripture, hopefully living out some Peshat, is just to start asking why. There's no specific scripture reading assignment per se, but just to ask why and to write one why question, because we're going to talk about them next week. So there you guys go. There's your official homework. A why question about either the steps that we've talked about or other times in scripture that we think that Jesus might be living these steps out. Why? So a question that you have that has come up in the past 3 weeks. So as we close with homework, let's go to the Lord. Would anyone like to volunteer to end us tonight in prayer? Thank you very much. Amen. Thank you guys so much for being here. Class is officially dismissed.